All right, I'm going to go back a little bit. In the early 80s, there was a movie called Footloose. Anybody ever see that movie? They did a remake, and the remake was decent, but it's not the original. But it was introduced to the generation, whatever. And we can pick apart anything that we've looked back. We can pick apart the shows we watch now. So I'm not holding this show up as any more than this memory right now that I'm bringing up. You know how that show started? It started going down a kind of a dirt road or a gravel road. I remember seeing the horse pastures, and I remember seeing a sign about a church, and you heard John Lithgow in the background. Is it too loud? I remember John Lithgow in the background. And he was preaching. And he said, you heard him in there, and he was holding the Bible, and he said, "He's testing us! He's testing us!" And by the way, that sign of the church was the Church of Christ. I didn't realize that till later. But anyway, God is testing us. And as a child, you know, we hear about the dangers of the music and everything. And, you know, when you get older and you go back and you listen to the music that you listen to, you were like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize it said that. Because you were listening to the beat, you were listening to who it was. You didn't really know half that stuff that it was saying. You know, I mean, you knew, but you didn't know. And they come to a place where they were burning. They got to a place where they wanted to cleanse the community, and they were burning the books. And they went and got the reverend. He come running out there, and he said, "What are you doing?" And they said that they were burning the books because they didn't want Satan to be in there. And he said, "Satan's not in here. Satan's in here." And he said, "Go home, Roger. Sit in judgment on yourselves, all of you." I like that movie. But he is testing us. But see, as a kid, we didn't see the dangers in the music that we listened to or the people that we hung out with. We thought our parents were being crazy. And if they brought God into it, we thought they were even being more crazy, that these were satanic things and all this. And but see, God sees us as children. So we have to understand, as He begins to teach us, He tests us. And just like children, that they didn't see the dangers, we don't see the dangers. 1 Peter 1, 3-8 says, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." See that word, living hope. He's alive. He can fulfill the promises that He made, because He raised from the dead. Verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And He says in verse 6, He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom you have not seen but love." When fire comes, it strips away all the things that are on the outside. But just like families that have lost things in fire, the family is still intact. The family still grows. The family still loves one another. It wasn't the possessions that were important. It was the family. And He says here in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if you need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Okay? So when I read that, the various trials is what I wanted us to see. But in 6 He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." In what do you greatly rejoice? Because see, those trials, if you back up in verse 5, they are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. And He tells you in 7, that those trials that come from God, which is the power of God, produces a genuineness in your faith. You know what that means? I'm going to put it as bluntly as I can. It stops people from playing games. Because you see that God is serious about His worship. And if you're going to be associated with Him, and you're going to go out in the name of Jesus, and you're going to be a Christian, and you're going to put forth this effort, and you're going to go through an immersion, and you're not going to throw your life away that God has given you, He's showing you that this is serious. And He uses these trials that come upon us to show us that He means business. Because these trials that come upon us by the power of God, they produce in us a faith, a genuine faith. We're here because we love God. We're here because, not just because we say we love Him, we're here because we want to worship Him. Genesis 18, 13 through 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to that time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." God was testing them. And He was testing them to tell them that even though it didn't look like He could accomplish what He was going to accomplish something through Sarah. They failed that test. Why? Because his wife, it says right here, that she didn't believe God. She laughed. She said, "I'm going to," 80 or 90, whatever she was, she says, "I'm going to bear a child at this age." So when it didn't happen immediately, and you can't blame anybody for not wondering why something doesn't happen immediately. I think even we can see in this generation, it took 14 years? Somewhere to 14 to 20 years, I want to say, before this promise came to effect. I want to say. I have to do a little research on that, but it took a while. It wasn't like 14, 20 minutes. Okay? It took a while. She had Hagar to lay with her husband, and they had a child. It was Ishmael. God showed him the test that was going to come upon him. He said, "You're both old. It doesn't seem like that you're going to be able to have children. Probably don't even want children at that age. But you're going to have a child." And they thought, man, this is crazy. But God told them the test that was coming upon them, to wait on His deliverance. And they failed that test. But it wasn't because God tested Abraham simply because He wanted to bring forth Isaac. This man, Abraham, as we see, his life was dedicated to God. So you know what happened? He tested him again. You're not just going to have one test. Your one test is not whether if you accept the real plan of salvation. Your one test is not going to be one test. Your life is going to be full of tests. Abraham was tested again. You know what he was tested again? We went over it this morning. Genesis 22, 7 through 8. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire, the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?' Verse 8, Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." How do you think Abraham trusted God this time? The very son that he asked him to take up on the mountain and to slay was the very son that he had promised that he would give from him. And through that son, now it wasn't just the idea of him having a child, but through that son, because he had another, it was Ishmael, and he said, "Not that seed, but this seed. Through him, he will have children, and I will bless him, and he will become a great nation, because you will be the father of many nations." And he was asked to take that child up onto the mountain and to slay him. He didn't have no kids. God said he was going to have kids. God said that through him, his seed, that he was going to break forth a nation. How do you think Abraham felt? Well, he had been tested before and he failed. And he said, "I'm not going to fail this time." When he went up on that mountain, he told him, if you back up, he said, "You men wait here. Behold, the lad and I are going up in worship, and we will return." And he was told to take that child up there and slay him. Abraham just didn't figure, well, I don't know. He trusted God. He knew that in the face of everything that was going on, God would not let him down, because he had not in the past. He was being tested again, and he was going to listen to God this time. He proceeded. Abraham took him up there, and he figured that if he slayed his son, and God wanted that seed to come through that son, he would raise him from the dead. But for whatever reason, he didn't know what was coming next, but when God asked him to slay his son, and I want to make sure we don't talk about this much. Abraham told his son to lie down and bound him, and his son was obedient to him. That would have been a tough one. And he raised that knife, and the angel of the Lord came and said, "Hold your hand. Do not touch the boy." And he said, "I know now." He said that you will not withhold anything from God. You see, that test that he had had before, that he failed, I want to point out, produced a faith in him that he was willing to do something that absolutely made no sense in the physical. And when we look around at the world we live in and the things that happen to us, the things that happen to the ones we love and the problems that we experience, it just makes no sense. But we are told to trust God, and he just doesn't throw that out there as a blanket statement. He builds us up to that. He built up Abraham to that. Let me ask you something. Which of those tests do you think was harder? You would have thought that the first one would have been hard. The second one would have been harder, that he was asked to go up and slay his son. But the boy was never hurt. Never. Nothing happened to him except the fear. But and that was good, because that can be used by God too. That's the beginning of knowledge, the Bible tells us. But nothing happened to him. And you think back to the first test and you think, well, gosh, that one wasn't so hard. This one would have been a lot harder. He asked me to kill my son. The other one was, he said, just wait. It would seem that the second was harder, but look at the everlasting consequences of the first. He had a child that he had to put out. And the mother, he gave him a glass of water and sent him out into the desert. He said, go. From Ishmael came the Arabs that we have today. Even they see the lineage go in that direction. And look at all of the fights, even amongst themselves. I want us to see the everlasting consequences of disobeying God and the fear that comes with obeying God, but in doing the right thing. We always think that God's tests are, I ran to school. What is the verb? Ran. Very understandable. You write it, it's very clear. We think, okay. God's tests aren't that way. Why? Because you don't understand yourself the way that God does. God knows what it takes to get you up out of that seat and to get you moving. He knows what it takes. He knows what it takes for me. He knows what it takes for you. And the problem is that it happens to both of us, and He tests us. We would look at this situation here, and we would seem like that the first test would have been the easy one, but really it was the first test that was the harder one. And all he had to do was wait on the promise to be fulfilled and not interfere. We are a fix-it, hands-on, I don't even know the word, that kind of people. We want to get involved. And that's not a bad thing that we want to get involved. But we have to do it on God's time frame, because God understands things that we don't. He understands what's coming. We don't. You see, Moses was taught and tested for 40 years. Oh my gosh, I've only been alive for 45. That's almost my entire life that he spent testing Moses. And you can find that time frame in Exodus 7:7 and Acts 7:30. He was 80 years old when he went to Pharaoh. But it was 40 years for the time, it says in Acts 7, when he left Pharaoh's household and the burning bush, when God called him to go back to Pharaoh. So it was 40 years. He was 80 years old when he went before Pharaoh. And this, and just so we know, this was not in the time frame where people lived to be 200, 300, 400 years old. An 80-year-old man then is an 80-year-old man now. Don't think that God can't ever use you because of age, of a disability, of a... Don't let anything get in the way, because God used this 80-year-old man to go back and stand in front of the king of the world at that time, because that Egypt was the world power at that time, and he went and stood in his face and said, "Let my people go." Could you imagine the witness lost if Abraham or Moses hadn't humbled themselves under the hand of God? Because remember, these tests are from the power of God. We read that in the opening statement. And it said, "In this you greatly rejoice. For a little while, you may need to be tested." You see, everyone sees the test, but they fail. Everyone sees the test, but even... I wrote this wrong. But Abraham failed the test, remember? But it wasn't until they learned that the real test came. God places this test out before us. And when teachers give tests to students and they fail, they don't ridicule them, they don't throw them out, they don't say, "Well, this child is worthless," they just weren't listening. When a teacher gives a child a test, it shows them where the child is at. And if the child will pay attention, and this is the hard part, okay, it's not for the parent, they see this. "Well, I knew you weren't studying. I knew that you weren't paying attention. I knew this is the parent talking to the child. You failed the test. You said you were studying. You were on your phone." But if the child can see, "I thought I was going to do just fine. It'll be fine, Dad. It's fine. Don't worry about it. I'll do just fine." And you come home with an F. And the hard part is for that child to see that F and say, "You know what? I wasn't prepared. I wasn't where I thought I was." That's the hard part. It's not the test. Because if they study and apply themselves, guess what will happen with the test next time? They will pass it. It's not the test. It is seeing where you're at. That's the test. Are we going to pay attention to what God is showing us? For which is greater here? Abraham having Isaac or sacrificing him on the mountain? Which one of those was greater? How about Moses leaving the house of Pharaoh and returning? He was in the good graces of Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh by adoption. He would have had an easy life, and he left that house of Pharaoh and went and lived in the mountains, and then came back to that man and said, "Let my people go." And the Bible says that he would rather suffer affliction with the children of Israel than live in comfort in the house of Pharaoh. Is that where we're at today? That's a tough place to be, man. See, we're tested all the times in our jobs, how we answer questions to our spouse, the way we handle ourselves, how we act when we're alone, how we act when we're around our friends that aren't Christians. We have them. How much do we laugh at their jokes? How much do we seek their approval? All these things happen, and we're being tested, but it's not the test, okay? It's for us to see where we're at. And then when we see where we're at as a diligent Christian, we're going to apply ourselves and see that I need help in this area. And see, that's the real problem. Because we lie to ourselves. We know ourselves. We trust ourselves. We're a pushover for ourselves. But I want us to see that if Moses and Abraham hadn't have been faithful to God, if they would have deemed it not faithful to God, look at the witness that we would have lost here. For all these tests that came, which was greater? Abraham having Isaac, Moses leaving the house of Pharaoh, or the nation of Israel being faithful through all these things that happened to bring forth that seed of Christ? And see, where they missed it, when they brought forth that seed, they didn't find themselves to see where they were. They were, the Bible says, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus came to them, they were the lost sheep. They had brought forth the seed of Christ. Look at all of their history that they had. Moses and Abraham. Look at all the prophets, the Elijah. Look at all that they had to offer up to God that the world couldn't even touch. But when Jesus came, that test was, do you see yourself as the lost sheep of the house of Israel? When you came to Christ, because this is really where this is kind of heading, but when you came to Christ, do you realize that you were lost? Do you realize that you had no hope? Do you realize what kind of a person you were when you came to Christ? God saved you from yourself. He saved you from the sin of the world. Pride, and arrogance, deceitfulness. unlawful gain, just all these things that we don't like to talk about. Sit down one day. Write down the things that are deep in your mind that you struggle with and write them down. And then write down the things that God has delivered you from. And realize that when you look at this list, that God can even take those things away. If you realize where the strength comes from, and you realize what kind of person you are. And then once you've done that, shred the list. You don't want that information getting out. Because it's a wicked world and they'll use it against you. I'm talking about the deep things that you don't tell nobody. You don't tell your spouse. You don't even like to talk about it to yourself. You bring it up and you think, man, I'm not even thinking about that. Weird stuff, you know? God told Satan how proud he was of Job. But when the Lord finally answered Job, what would you have thought would have been his response? What would have been our response? We tell our children, oh, it's okay. It's okay that you did this. It's okay. You know what? It's not okay that you did this. I done told you, and I done told you, and I done told you, and you keep doing it. It's not okay anymore. It's done. I keep on going back to the children because as parents, we can relate to how we would assume that our children would learn at some point. And they do, but gosh, it's different. You know, if you just knew that age, if you could just wait and get to that age. But it's different with each child. So when God told Satan, He said, behold my servant Job. Have you seen him? There's none like him on the face of the earth. But then when he finally answered Job, this is what he said. It's found in Job 38 verses 2 and 3. And he says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Did you hear the things that Job said to God? He said, do I accept the good without accepting the bad? He says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. He says, I am deserving to sit in these ashes with these scraping these sores on me with these pot shards. I deserve this. That was the theme that Job had because he understood that he really deserved these things. And God answered him and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. God said, who are you that you would question anything that I do? But you would have thought, the way he talked about Job, that he would have been proud of him. He was proud of him. But those pats on the back don't help. Not all the time. Sometimes you have to do things and say things that you really just don't want to do. God knew that where he was and who he was, even though how he loved Job that way, he had to stand his ground. That is the faithfulness of God. He will always do the right thing. Whereas we won't. Why? Because we're learning. Always learning. Always learning, always having a test and then failing it. It just don't want to shut, does it? Oh, maybe that's why I wouldn't shut. There was somebody on the other side. All right. Anyway, so God answered Job this way. We see the test, but it's not the test that is the point. It is the learning. Which grows our faith, through which God works. That's the test. Do we want to be more faithful to God, or do we want to be more faithful to ourselves? Do we want what we want, or do we want what God wants? Larry said it this morning, that worship it was like the dog coming and licking his master's hand. Now that's, obviously we don't go and lick Christ's hand, or you don't come lick mine, and I'm not licking yours. That's just the way it's going to be. But here, the point is that do we have that mentality, that attitude, when we come before Christ in worship? Are we willing to humble ourselves in such a way that it would be like a dog that licks the master's hand, and you sit there and you rub the dog, and he's just content? Why? because he's next to his master, and his master loves him. All these other things that come into our life, they're pretty tough. But God is teaching us so that we will learn where we're at, because when we learn where we're at, we can grow from there. That's the test. It isn't the test, it's the learning from the test. Be faithful in every situation, even if it doesn't seem to be in your best interest. Humble yourself, because if you don't, Scripture says that we only provide lip service and our religion is useless. There's things that happen to me that I don't tell anybody about. There's struggles in life that happen to my wife. She comes home, she mentions about her work or whatever. And you have to ask yourself sometimes when these things happen, you're like, Lord, why is this happening? And then you find yourself one day and you say, can I learn anything from this? If your child brought that F home to you and gave it to you, and they told you all this stuff, and they're sitting there like this, and they don't say a word, and you say, well, you got anything to say? And they say, yeah, I'm disappointed in myself. What can I learn from this F? What can I do to change this so this doesn't happen again? You'd almost pass out, wouldn't you? I know I would. You would see it. God wants us to see it. God wants us to see that through these tests, look at Moses, look at Abraham. If they hadn't have been faithful, where would the nation of Israel have been to bring forth the seed of Christ? If we're not faithful, someone is watching us. Our spouse is watching us. Our children are watching us. Our co-workers are watching us. Where would we be if we didn't remain faithful to God in their eyes? Because God says that that our witness should be where people didn't have something to hold against us. That we should be righteous in the eyes of the world. They may not like us. They may not agree with what they want. And they may call us a liar. They may call us a cheat. But you can stand before them, or you can kneel before them, or you can have your head bowed. However you see humility, that you would stand before them and say, where have I wronged you? What have I done that I can apologize for? And the world will come at you and they'll grit their teeth, the Bible says, and they'll walk away. That was the test. Were you willing to take a hit for the Lord? Were you willing to stand there and be humble and to be put to shame? Christ was put to shame for you, wasn't He? We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be growing in that direction. And you know, every once in a while, things happen to us and it shakes us up a little bit. We're wondering, where are we really at? Where are we really at? And the test comes when we've passed the test, because Abraham failed the first test. It's not whether if we pass or fail, it's whether if we learn. And the next time, do we do a little better? We can't expect so much from our children. God doesn't expect so much from us. And I have proof of that, because Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Because when He came, He had every right to look at Israel being the lost sheep and condemn them for what they had done and end it all right there. He didn't do that. He gave them a chance. And through them, we got a chance. Because the apostles came to us. Jesus didn't come to us. He came to the nation of Israel. God has two tools that He will use in this. He has a hammer and He has death. God walks around with a hammer. We see death as something that is horrible. We see something that is finalization. We see something that we don't want to happen. It brings pain. All of this is true. But if these aren't the two tools that God used, why was Jesus nailed to a tree, died, and then He raised? Jesus died nailed to a tree, but it wasn't the nails that held Him there. We've heard that before. It was the Word of God. Just as his father was faithful when he answered Job and he said, "Who are you that you should question me? Now you sit there and I will speak to you and you will answer me, so prepare yourself." When it came time for Christ to be faithful to that word, if he would have come off that tree, you know, God said, we read it this morning in a prophecy, he said, "Would I have not given you the nations if you would have just asked for them?" And Jesus said, "Do you not know that I could have prayed to my Father and everything that the devil tempted me with, I could have got the right way?" But he was held to that tree because of the Word of God, because of the plan that was there. And look, I got to tell you, in anybody's mind that saw that, how did that benefit the Lord in the flesh? He died. And you think, well, he died, but he rose, and look at all that he got. That's what I want you to see. You would say, well, why would I do that? I'm giving up my life. I'm gonna die a lonely, old, pitiful, broke, senile old man. Why would I do all this? Why would Jesus go to that tree? Because look at all that came afterwards that was the glory of the Father. We can see the same picture for ourselves. Why would we go through all this? Why would we fail these tests and keep going? Why would we disappoint God, disappoint each other, and keep going? Because the Word of God holds us to a faithfulness just like it held Jesus to that tree. God carries a hammer, and He knows how to grow your faith. And that hammer will either build it, will either build your faith, or it's going to mold you. You ever seen something being molded? You take that piece of steel that gets placed into the fire, and if the steel could feel, that would be pretty painful, getting all red like that and brought out, and that hammer comes down and it's beat on that steel. Then it's flipped over and it's beat and it's thrown into the water and then it's put back in the fire. And it's molded into a sword. Or it's molded into a fish hook. Or it's molded into something. God's hammer will either build you, or it will mold. It will either build up around you by your faithfulness, or it's going to mold you so that He can do that. We need to learn from the tests that come in our life so your faith and faithfulness can grow. Ask God, if you have to, ask God, is there anything I can learn from this? Remember that list that I told you? If your answer anywhere on that list for any of those questions is that in order to resolve this, you're waiting on somebody else to do something, the hammer's coming. It's coming in my life. It's going to come in yours. Because God's hammer does not mold the person beside you. God's hammer molds you. So when you're looking at this and you're trying to figure out what it is that I can do to get past this, what can I learn? God's not trying to show somebody else. He's trying to show you. These tests that come into our life, we like to see the tests and whether we pass or fail. In actuality, really, we just kind of want to get past. We just want to get past what's going on. If we were honest, we would just say, "Lord, you know, I really don't care. Just, you know, I'm uncomfortable. I'm just, you know, this is just bothersome right now. Can we just get past this? Can we just get past this?" And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes that's how we felt. But we've grown from there. And we realize that Christianity, if nothing else, it is a unity between God, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we don't have unity as a body of Christ, then the hammer's coming upon the body. It's the truth. There is a test that God brings upon the whole world. And you know what that test is? The plan of salvation. In the days of the Jews, when the day of Pentecost, when the church was started, Wow, 3,000 souls were baptized. Out of a million, that's not a lot. But God brought that test to them. He told them, He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you have nailed to the cross, whom you have killed, that God has made Him both Lord and Christ." That was the first test. And if they saw that, they would have accepted the salvation that came from that. But they didn't see that and they rejected it. God at this time, in the life that we're in and the walk that we're in, He's not come back yet for one reason. Because there's somebody yet to accept Him. You go back to when I was 29 years old in 1999. If He would have come back in 1998, I would have been lost. Why would He wait another year? Why would He wait one more day just for me? Because He'll wait one more day just for you. That test that He's put out there, we have to be faithful in standing with that plan of salvation. Because if you look at the world, they don't believe it. It's very hard to get somebody to see how Christ saves. Abraham, Moses, if they hadn't been faithful, look at the repercussions. And look at the repercussions when they failed the test, but they were still faithful. I want us to see the repercussions that we could have if we're not faithful to God. To our grandson. To our son. Our daughter. Our friends. And our neighbors. I don't know why we go through what we do, except for the fact that God can use these things, because in these trials that we experience, it produces a genuineness in our faith. But we all have to pass the first test. When you go to kindergarten or preschool, I guess they give you tests to find out where you're at and to see if you can move on. We all have to pass the same basic principles. And if we are not in Christ, we are not anywhere. And we cannot move on. We cannot show people other things. We cannot move on. We all have to pass that first test. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you do, what prevents you from coming forward and standing up here and confessing that with your mouth? Why would you turn away from the waters of baptism, the watery grave of baptism, when He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit"? Why would you turn away from that? There's only one reason, and that's because man says God doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm reading it from the Word. It's not me that you're disputing. It's the Word of God. That's the first test that we have to pass. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?